Well, open up your Bibles, if you would, to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. That's found on page 761 for the Bibles provided for you here. If you haven't been with us, we're in the midst of this series on Joel, culminating in the day of the Lord. We heard about all the plagues that God had brought upon His people due to their sin, and God calling back His people to repentance, calling them to repentance and return to Him. And so here today, we hear of God's love for His people in the midst of that. So please join with me, Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Slightly a long portion of Scripture. Please give heed to God's Word. Then the Lord became jealous for His land and had pity on His people. The Lord answered and said to His people, "Behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into the parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and the vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vat shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, even on the male and the female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." Let's pray for God's blessing on the reading of His Word. Lord, we ask that You would bless Your Word as it's preached, that it might transform us, that we might understand that You have given us Your Spirit. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, over the last couple months, many of you probably have been on YouTube. So have I. There's one YouTube clip that really caught my eye. It was a story of a young man, a little boy actually, in Russia, probably 1 to 2 years old, had fallen down this well. And it seemed as if there was no hope. Deep within this well, workers were all around trying to dig below to get this little boy out. Small area, but they could not get down there, until came along this young man, probably about 11 years old, thin young guy and skinny. And so what they did is they took a rope and tied it around this little guy's ankles, and they lowered him down. He put his arms around the little child and they yanked him up out. When he got out, the father of this little baby just crying and embracing this young man, because he felt like there was no hope. How was I going to get my son? But yet, in his passion for what had happened, that God had delivered, or this little boy had been delivered in a place that was seemed hopeless. So I think in the same way Israel here in Joel is. They were hopeless. God's hand was upon them. But yet God in his mercy had displayed mercy on him in his love for them. And they had been delivered. God had promised deliverance for his people. And they are to declare to the world of God's saving power for them, his people. In the same way, you and I are prophets of God. And we are called to declare the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. We are to be spokesmen to God, of God to the people of the world. So here we are at the turning point of the book of Joel. God calling down his judgment, and here the people returning. As you remember, the locust plague had come upon them. There was drought in the land. No more abundance. No more food. No more means of worship. And this had come from God's hand. But God had called his people to tear their hearts and repent and come to God. Not tear the garments, not to put an outward show, but really tear their hearts and return to God. Because they realized, these people of God realized, that in and of themselves there was no hope. No hope at all. But that God had pity on his people. And we see this here in verse 18. The Lord was jealous for his land, and he had pity on his people. God remembered his covenant, and he had pity on his people. And God here also says, not only do I have pity on you, do I love you, I remember my covenant, but what is he going to do? He's going to restore what had been lost. He not only is going to, you think about how he took away the land, he took away their food, he took away their water, but God's going to bring all that back. In verse 25, what does it say? I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust had eaten. How can God restore time? Just makes you think about it. God's going to bring that all back. He's going to, you see how he withheld that from his people, but he's going to pour out these blessings on them again. But he says that's not it. The blessing of gaining these material things isn't really all to look forward to. There's much more. And what's he going to do? He's going to pour out his Spirit, much like he's going to pour out the blessings of grain and water and the abundance. God's going to pour out his Spirit on his people. And so we hear where we're going to focus most of our time is on verse 28 to the end of the chapter. They pour out God's, God says he's going to pour out his Spirit. And what's the reaction? What's the reaction of God's people upon the pouring out of his Spirit? They prophesy. And we see here listed that everyone prophesies. Now in the Old Testament, prophecy generally was for those in special positions. We think of Moses, how he was given the Spirit of God to speak to the people in a prophetic way and to lead the people. He had given it to Aaron and the priests. He also had given it to some kings and the judges and other prophets like Joel. But here, we see in the book of Joel a foretelling. This is a future event of God pouring out his Spirit on all people. And you might think, you go back to the beginning when Moses he was given the Spirit of God, and he realized this, and he became tired. You guys remember the story of he's just really weary of dealing with the people, and God told him to appoint 70 elders to help him out in dealing with the people and their problems. And when God had placed the Spirit on these people, they go out, and these two men, Edad and Medad, start prophesying in God's name. And these other men come and bring charges against them and say, hey, Moses, these guys are prophesying. And what was Moses' response? He says, are you jealous for my sake? So Moses is saying, hey, are you thinking that I deserve the glory, that the Spirit that's been given to me makes me proud of who I am? No, it's in God himself. And he says, would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them. See, Moses was looking forward to a time where God wouldn't hold His Spirit and be given to special people, but in a full measure, the pouring out of the Spirit, pouring out of the Spirit on all people of God. And so here we have Joel at the midpoint in history of the time of Israel, the beginning with Moses and or coming out of Egypt. We have here Joel speaking, and then we have Christ looking forward to Christ. See, Joel sees this a partial pouring before Joel, the partial pouring out of the Spirit, but because of the work of of Christ, the Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. Remember, Jesus said, "I must go so that something more can come." And God was going to send out His Spirit. And His Spirit would become in full measure, in full power, because of the work, the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. And so we live in that reality here today, that God's Spirit has been poured out on all flesh, all peoples of God. And so what do we see here in the text? That God has poured out His Spirit. But we also see here that on all His people. And what separates His people? He says, "Your sons and your daughters will prophesy." What does that tell us? That God's Spirit is given to both male and female. Now we understand that God has placed different people in different positions, and I'm not speaking against that. I'm speaking about God's Spirit is on all of us. All who claim the name of Christ, God's Spirit is upon us to speak about Christ and about the good news of Christ. There's no distinction between male and female in God's kingdom. No distinction. What else do we see here? "Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." See here, God's Spirit has no distinction between young and old. So if you're here today and you're old, maybe you feel like God's Spirit isn't upon you. It is. He's given you a vision, a dream to dream. Young, if you're here and you're young and you feel like maybe I'm insignificant in Christ's kingdom. No, you have been given God's Spirit. There's no distinction between old and young. Thirdly, there's even the Spirit of God is on male and the female servants. See here, there's no distinction in economic status in God's people. Whether you're poor or rich, God's Spirit is upon you if you claim the name of Christ. So don't look down. Don't be looked down upon because maybe you don't have everything that somebody else has, but you have God's Spirit. It's upon you. So what is the fulfillment of this? What are these people saying? What are they prophesying about? And we've been given a tremendous blessing in that we're given a New Testament commentary on this passage. And if you turn over with me to Acts chapter 2, Acts 2, in verses 6 and 7, and at the sound of this is a day of Pentecost. If you guys remember the story of Pentecost, here Jesus had gone up into heaven and He told the disciples to wait, and they were waiting for the Spirit to come, and it comes upon them like a rushing wind. And this, the day of Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover. That's why we call it the Pentecost. And God's Spirit comes upon them and they start to speak. They start to prophesy. And what are they saying? Here it says in verse 6, "And at the sound of this, the multitudes came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking..." I don't know how to say that word. Galatians? This here, what's happening? These men and women are speaking in a tongue that's not their own, but can be understood by people of all languages, different languages. See here, Jerusalem was an international city. It was a gathering place from all cultures and languages. And here at the day of Pentecost, God's Spirit come upon them and they were speaking to them in their own languages. Now, again, you guys all know that I'm in the military. And when I first joined the military, one of the amazing things when you start to talk to somebody that's been in the military is they start speaking in acronyms. The ABCD, the NCODP, the OIP, all these things. And I was committed. I talked to my wife. I have no idea what they're talking about, and I promise I will never talk like them. It didn't take long, but I began to speak like them in one sentence, and then you find yourself in a conversation with someone, and they have no idea what you're talking about, and you find yourself being a translator. And so I think in the same way, God has given us this ability. You might not speak a different language where God has given you the power to speak German, but He has given you each a position, a place in which to minister where you can speak and I can't. See, God has given me that ability to speak in army lingo. But God has also given you His Spirit and His the ability to speak in other people's lives where you might work, where you might do recreational activities. So you might be a landscaper. You might be work in construction. You might work in an office. And God has given you the ability to speak into people's lives that I can't do or that you can't do with me. So lay hold of that. God has given you the power, just like this, to speak the truth to people in different areas of life. So what is the message? So God has given these people this ability to speak in these languages, but what is the message? Well, the Spirit, first off, really what He does is He confirms the truth of what God has done. As we look back in Joel chapter 2, we see here what God had done. He had restored, first off, He had saved them. This enemy of locusts was really going to be their demise. But God had taken it and drove it into the sea. And not only that, He restored to them the blessings that He had taken away because of their repentance. And in this chapter, it says, "Be glad, for the Lord has done great things." Now, how can this be? Joel is a prophetic. He's speaking of the future. He has done good things. It's a true thing. It's a certain thing that God is doing good things. And so in the same way, God is confirming to His people that I am going to do this. It's as good as done. I'm going to restore. I'm going to save. And I'm going to bring that to mind to you. And so that's what the Spirit does even with our own hearts. He makes us remember what He has done. The salvation that we have in Him, in Christ. The Spirit is confirming that in our hearts. In Romans 18:6, it says that the Spirit confirms that we are heirs in Christ's kingdom, that we are God's people. So the Spirit's working in our hearts. The Spirit also brings to mind what we've been taught. Remember, Jesus said, "When I leave, the Spirit's going to come. It's going to remind you of all the things that I've taught you." And so in the same way, the Spirit's working in us and reminding us of the things that God has taught us. And how do we know what God has taught us? But by knowing His Word. And so that's encouragement to us to know God's Word so when we need it, it can be brought to mind. But most importantly, in this passage, the message that the Spirit brings upon His people is that this too, this Spirit of God, this salvation of God can be yours. You can call on the name of the Lord and He will answer and He will save you. So the people at Pentecost, when they were bringing this message to them, Peter says, they're speaking to you in your tongue so that you might repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the message. That was what the Spirit does to His people. He brings to mind so that we might proclaim to the world what Christ has done so that they too can enjoy these things. And so look here at verse 32. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the message. This is what it says in Acts 2, is the message. That calling people to repent and turn to Christ. And Paul quotes this verse. He says, "Call on the name of the Lord, be saved." He says, that what name is that? Whose name is that he's to call upon? But Jesus. Call on the name of the Lord, call on the name of Jesus and you will be saved. We might ask ourselves, why is this message so important? Why is this message so important? Well, brothers and sisters, it's because the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. This is an important message. We see here that the pouring of the Spirit, but then it says here, the sun shall turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. This should take our minds back to Egypt. You remember the last three plagues brought upon Egypt. Number 8 was the locust. The locust had come. Number 9 was darkness. See here it says, and the darkness. And number 10, the death angel came. We see here the moon to blood. The moon was turned to blood. I think our imagery should be brought back to Egypt and how God is sovereign and that He is coming to judge. God has authority over all this, and His judgment is a sure thing. And so if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, the call here is to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Be saved from your locusts. I don't know what they are in your life, but we know it's your sin. Be saved from your sin, and you will be restored. What it says here in Joel, the years that the locusts had eaten, God will restore. And also in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This Spirit of God, if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, His Spirit will be given to you. Now you might say, how am I to do this? What about me? I'm not an extrovert. I don't preach. Well, let me give you a few suggestions. You need to love one another. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school class. Our love for each other is a testimony of what Christ has done for us. We need to walk in joy in this world. You see how many times people's joy overflows, a Christian's joy overflows, and even in the workplace, it brings to mind what is different about that person. That's the way that you preach the gospel to people. You empathize with them. And testify means to, like in a court of appeal, you go before people and testify what Christ has done for you. So you remember the message you have is how God saved you. Now yours might not be dramatic like locusts, but God has given you a message of how He called you to Himself. And remember, you're not doing this on your own. This isn't in your own power, but this is in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit working in you. And as always, remember, we're to do this graciously and with love, with a little bit of salt, trying to be winsome to the people that we speak. Today is the day for you to speak the truth to people in love, that the day of judgment is coming and that they need Christ. We do have a world in need, people in need of the gospel. God has given you His Spirit to do this, to be salt and light to the world. Oftentimes in the church, we talk about the priesthood of all believers, in the sense where we can all come before God Almighty in prayer. Our only intercessor is Christ. We go to Him directly. We talk about us being kings because we're joint heirs with Christ. But let me remind you that we're all prophets as well. The prophethood of all believers. We're all to speak the truth to people. We're all to speak of the saving power of Christ. We are God's spokesman. You are God's spokesman. Do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bring upon us your Holy Spirit, that we might testify to the world around us of your saving power. We know what you have done in our lives. Give us the passion and the zeal to speak that truth to others around us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.